We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul had been writing about the doctrine of justification, and we are all familiar with this teaching of God's word. From our youth, many of us have learned the catechism and the answer to the question, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We know the teaching, but have we experienced the grace? That is a question for us. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Have we experienced it? Are we justified? Are we truly pardoned and accepted with God? But again, perhaps we have experienced this grace, but do we know the blessedness of being justified? Do we understand the privileges, and do we actually enjoy the benefits in our consciousness and in our experience of being justified? Well, this is what Paul is writing about. He has declared the doctrine of justification, and now he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what he has written, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And peace is that great fruit of justification that is enjoyed by believers. And there is, first of all, the state of peace, being in this status and state of peace and reconciliation with God. And from this will flow the sense of peace into our souls. That's a great privilege. Both must be looked into. Both are together. And the platform, the standing, is the grace of God, from which believers will never fall. So here is the security of those who are justified. And we want to consider these privileges of being justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to consider, first of all, with the Lord's help, the grace of justification. This grace wherein we stand, this is the grace of justification. In the second place, the peace of justification. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the third place, we will consider the access to justification and all the fruits of justification through Jesus Christ, the mediator. So we have first the grace of justification, and then the peace of justification, and thirdly, the access to justification. And that access is through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, as you know, Martin Luther said that justification is the article or test of the standing or falling church. And if we are faithful Protestants, we will be clear on this doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith, and remembering that it is the apostate church headed by the Pope of Rome that adulterates this doctrine and calls in good works and good character to contribute to our standing before God. And of course, that is the way to fall. There's no true standing in grace if we are relying upon our works in order to be accepted with God. So if we desire to stand with all believers in this grace wherein we stand, we need to firmly rest upon Christ alone, by faith alone, for our justification before God and our peace with God. Relying upon Christ alone, then we stand and we will not fall. And so we consider, first of all, the grace of justification. How can man be just with God? That's the age-old question. And Job knew that he needed a mediator. And he felt that in his own experience. Neither is there any dais man that can lay his hand betwixt us both. But there is a dais man, there is a mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through him that we have access to the grace of justification. Every believer does. Every believer is justified. This is their state. This is their condition before God. Justified. Being justified by faith. Justification is a grace of God. Justification is not what the people in the world think it is. As if there was something in themselves that could merit approval from others. They're justified. They justify their theory, or they just justify their actions, bringing proof that it's right. But that's not what justification is. Many people think of justification as making excuses for themselves. They provide reasons to justify their behavior, even though their behavior was wrong. So they justify their actions by making excuses. But of course, that's not the doctrine of God's word. We do not justify ourselves. God justifies. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We read in another place that God is he who justifies the ungodly. So justification is an act of God's free grace. And we're considering the grace of justification. And as you know, justification is different from sanctification. Now, this is what even the children will be learning as they go through the years in their Sabbath school. They're going to be learning that there's a big difference between justification and sanctification. The Roman Catholic teaching, of course, mixes up justification with sanctification. And they basically say that justification is where God puts righteousness in us as the basis of our acceptance with God. As I remember, the Roman Catholic way is to use the same words with Protestants, but give these words different meanings. And one of their latest statements declares that justification takes place at baptism as a sacramental act. And really, they are just updating their language from the Council of Trent. So they're basically saying that in justification, God puts righteousness into them, and that happens at the sacrament of baptism, and it carries on throughout their life, which is really, that's mixing it up with sanctification. Sanctification is God putting righteousness into us, but justification is God imputing righteousness to us, putting righteousness to our account. So let's just lay aside whatever the Roman Catholics teach and put that all together from our minds and focus on the correct doctrine, what the Word of God teaches. In justification, God puts righteousness to our account. He imputes righteousness to us. In sanctification, God puts righteousness into our souls. He infuses righteousness in us. He makes us holy in our souls. That is sanctification. In justification, God puts righteousness to our account, like a garment covering us. In sanctification, God puts righteousness into our souls. He purifies our hearts. But perhaps we can illustrate the difference by thinking of someone who has a terrible car accident because of reckless driving. So he passes through red lights, he collides into other cars, he crashes into a building, and he injures himself. And so there are two things that need to be remedied. And what are they? Well, he has incurred fines and penalties because of his law breaking. And he also needs surgery because he is badly injured. These are two different things. And he has to pay the fines Well, that's a picture of needing to be justified. And he needs to get surgery because of internal damage. And that's a picture of being sanctified. So there's the difference. The one is legal and the other is internal. And if someone came to this man when he was in hospital and said, look, I'm going to pay your fines. You don't have to worry about any penalties or fines. I'm going to pay them all. Well, as you know, that has nothing to do with his medical situation. The surgery is important. He's there in the hospital to get surgery, but the surgery is certainly different from the fines and penalties. Well, sanctification also is internal. It's important. It's necessary. But it is totally distinct and different from justification. Justification is pictured as paying the fines and restoring that person to a good legal standing. Paying the fines is a legal thing, and so is justification. Justification is a legal term. The justified person is just or righteous in the eyes of the law. That person is legally righteous. A justified person is righteous before God. Justification is opposite to condemnation. So the wicked are to be condemned, and the righteous are to be justified. When a wicked person is condemned, that doesn't make him wicked inside. He's already wicked, but he's condemned. So a righteous person being justified, it doesn't make him internally righteous, but he is acknowledged righteous because he is. And the judges of the Old Testament were always to do this, to make this judgment in this precise manner. If there be a controversy between men, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1, and they come into judgment that the judges may judge them. Well, what are the judges to do? Then they, that is the judges, shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. We read in another place that it's an abomination to justify the wicked. The wicked must be condemned. The righteous must be justified. So if the person has done right, the judges accept him and justify him, declare him righteous. The person is wicked, done something wrong, they condemn him. But that doesn't change their internal condition. They remain the same as before. Only the righteous are justified, the wicked are condemned. And you see the difference. You see that if it's an abomination to justify the wicked, well, that's true. It's not an abomination to make the wicked upright. If you could suddenly make that wicked person good inside, well, that would be a good thing. But the point is, we're illustrating that condemning the wicked and justifying the righteous does not change the persons internally. That's a different matter, altogether different. So when God condemns a person, he doesn't make that person sinful. And when God justifies a person, that justification itself does not make the person internally holy. God is declaring what is the case. And let me proceed in order to explain this. We have to make this very clear. Justification is God declaring a person righteous. God in heaven is making an announcement. The person is righteous before him. Righteous in the law of God. It's as if a judge calls in his attendant. And he says, get ready to blow the trumpet. I'm going to give the verdict that this man is righteous. And so God is pronouncing in heaven, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl is righteous. Declaring that person righteous. That is what justification is. An announcement, a declaration, a pronouncement. The person is righteous. And in this, God is not just treating them as if they were righteous. God is not pretending that his people are something that he is not, that they are not. They are righteous. He declares them righteous because they are righteous. They are righteous in Christ. They are righteous in Christ. And so this is what is involved in justification. Not only declaring the person righteous, but also God is constituting the person righteous. God is making that person righteous before him. Again, we're not talking about sanctification. We're not talking about anything that takes place internally. God, in justification, is not making the person holy. We all know that sanctification takes place as soon as a person is justified. But we're not talking about sanctification. We're not talking about anything internal. But God is making them righteous in Christ and therefore declaring them to be so. God makes them what he declares them. That is justification. God constituting the person righteous and declaring that person righteous. The person is still a sinner. And they are not righteous in themselves. But in themselves, they are sinners. But here's the thing, they're not in themselves. They're no longer in Adam. They're no longer represented in the covenant of works. They're not in themselves. They're not in their own standing. They are not in themselves. They are in Christ. And because they are righteous in Christ, God accepts them and declares them righteous. He accepts them because they are righteous in Christ, and so he declares them righteous. They are justified, declared to be righteous based upon the fact they are in Christ and his righteousness is imputed to them. Here is union with Christ. Christ and believers are joined together in such a way that their sins were imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to them. Christ's righteousness is put to the account of the believer. The believer is united to Christ. Again, the believer's sin was put to the account of Christ, and he suffered the punishment for those sins. And the righteousness of Christ is put to the account of the believer, and God accepts the believer and actually even rewards the believer with the reward that is due to the righteousness of Christ. All the privileges, acceptance, nearness to God, being the friend of God, accepted, that's the reward of the righteousness of Christ, which the believer enjoys. And that is something that we need to lay hold of, and we'll consider later on. But because of this union between Christ and the believer, Christ is the substitute for the believer. And Christ suffered and died in the place of his people, and he was also obedient to the law for them. So here it is, it's the righteousness of Christ made up of the obedience and death of Christ. The obedience and death of Christ are both go together to make the one righteousness that is the righteousness of the believer. And the reason why God accepts the believer and declares him or her righteous. So it's the obedience and death of Christ that make up the one righteousness that is put to the account of the believer. And just as we read in chapter 5 and verse 19 later on, that just as Adam's sin made many sinners, so Christ's righteousness makes many people righteous. For as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So it's the obedience of Christ and his death that make up that one righteousness, which is the gift that is given to every believer. You'll notice in verse 17 that his righteousness is called a gift. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Whose righteousness? It's Christ's righteousness. The obedience and death of Christ is the one righteousness which is the gift that believers receive. The gift of righteousness, because of that gift, they shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the second Adam. He represented all his people When he died on the cross for them, he suffered the death that their sin deserves. He obeyed the law of God in their place. And his obedience and his death are that one righteousness that is given as a gift to every believer. That righteousness is put to their account. That righteousness covers them. That righteousness is the basis of their acceptance with God. And because his righteousness is given to them, imputed to them, God declares them righteous. In themselves, they're sinners, but in Christ, they are righteous. And that is what God sees, not their sins, but the righteousness of Christ. So this righteousness of Christ is the one foundation of forgiveness and acceptance with God. The foundation is solid. It's what believers rest upon. It is not their good works. It's not their good intentions, their good deeds. None of that enters into the basis of their standing before God. Yes, we are to do good works, and we are to seek righteousness and follow after it, and seek meekness and peace and pursue it, following holiness. But none of that enters into the foundation of our peace and acceptance with God. The quality of our faith, strong faith, weak faith, our character, our actions do not come into the basis of our acceptance with God. It is the righteousness of Christ alone. That is the foundation. His righteousness put to our account. For that reason alone, God accepts us, declares us righteous in his sight. And of course, when God puts righteousness to our account, all our sins are pardoned and we are accepted in Christ. That, going back to the definition of justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Yes, this justification and the righteousness, which is the basis of justification, it's received by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive Christ and his righteousness by faith. We rely on his righteousness. We depend on him and his obedience and death. This is by faith that we receive his righteousness. And faith is a saving grace. It's saving because you'll not be saved without it. You will not be justified without faith. And faith is the gift of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. He produces this grace in us. And all of God's people, all his elect, all those who are chosen in Christ from eternity, will come to Christ because God will send his Spirit to each one of them and work faith in them, and they will come to him. But we don't know who the elect are. And even the elect themselves, they don't know that they're elect until they come to Christ. We don't know who the elect are, but we know that as we are, it is our duty to come to Christ and receive and rest on him alone for salvation. As the gift of righteousness is offered to us freely, it's our duty, every one of us, to receive that gift and freely receive, not bring something of our own to God as the reason why we should expect him to give us this gift or receive this gift. No, it's based upon the freeness of salvation. It's grace. It's grace in what Christ has done. It's grace in the offer. And we're to freely receive what Christ has done. We're to receive the gift of righteousness. And receiving Christ, we are united to him, and his righteousness is put to our account. The word of God tells us, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whoever it is, doesn't matter where they have been, what they have done, as soon as they hear the gospel and they're commanded to believe in Christ, and as soon as they come to Christ and receive him and rest on him, that instant they are justified, being justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Their works don't come into it. Their good intentions don't come into it. Their prayers, their past, their tears, their broken hearts do not enter into the basis of their acceptance. It is by faith alone, receiving and resting on Christ alone. That instant, the person is justified, pardoned and accepted, based upon the righteousness of Christ. God receives that person into his favor. That person is reconciled to God. That person has peace with God. If we are justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you desire this peace? Well, there's no other way to enjoy it but by faith in Christ. And let us go on in the second place to consider the peace of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the great privilege of believers. Here is the fruit of justification. Believers have peace with God. They have been brought into a state of peace with God. Because they are just before God, they have peace with God. You might say, but I don't feel any peace. I'm very troubled about my sins, even though I'm hoping in Christ, even though I believe he has brought me to himself, I desire him, I still feel greatly troubled. My conscience is accusing me, and I feel troubled about my sins. But we have to remember that this peace is first and foremost a state of peace. It's not so much a state of mind, but our relation to God. We are in relation to God as justified. We are just before God. Believers have been restored to the favor of God. And so they're no longer enemies to God. They are in this category of friendship. They are in a state of peace. They're no longer enemies in that objective sense. As we read in chapter 5 and verse 9, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is what justification brings. Justified by his blood, Christ died in our place, so we shall be saved from any future wrath through him. God has turned away his wrath from us. For if when we were enemies, we were enemies, we are objective enemies, God's wrath was over us, he treated us as enemies. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But we're no longer enemies. God has turned away his wrath. His judicial wrath is completely turned away from us. And so though we may be troubled by our sins, we may not feel much peace at all, yet we're in a state of peace by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what he has done. It's through him. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the foundation of peace. The foundation of acceptance. He's the Prince of Peace. And so Christ's finished work, what he has accomplished at Calvary, is the basis of that peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Believers are reconciled to God. That's the status they have, a status of reconciliation, a state of peace and acceptance with God. That's the state they're in, though they may not feel it. And yet, the more they understand it, the more they lay hold of it, the more they will feel it. Because a sense of peace flows from the state of peace into their souls. Because they're in this state of reconciliation, flowing from that state will be the sense of peace and comfort. There will be peace in their consciences because of this state of peace and justification. Whereas before, their consciences were greatly troubled, accusing them. It could not be satisfied by anything, no matter how many good works were brought to the attention of the person. No matter what accomplishments that could be relied upon, nothing would give peace until they were justified by faith in Christ alone, because of what he has done. You see, conscience is basically a law court in our souls, and conscience echoes our legal standing before God. And when the law of God is satisfied with respect to us, that is reflected in our consciences. So there will be peace. If God is at peace with us, we will have peace in regard to him. But as you know, this is in varying degrees, and it's according to the strength of our faith, as our views of Christ are clear or dim. So will be the strength of peace in our souls. The brighter our views of Christ, the stronger will be our peace in our souls. It's when we apprehend or lay hold of Christ's obedience and death, we will have a sense of peace in our souls. So it's through the apprehension of Christ's death that the conscience is at rest. You see, it's when the truth of God reconciling sinners to himself by the death of Christ, when that truth comes into our consciousness, when the soul, our soul, is laying hold of Christ and what he has done for sinners, conscience, or the soul judging itself, will recognize it's in a state of peace. The soul is in a state of peace objectively. The conscience registers that within itself, within the soul, and then begins to be at peace. Because the conscience is enlightened, it's not going to be satisfied with anything else but a peace and satisfaction that brings peace into our relationship with God. It's not going to be satisfied, the enlightened conscience will not be satisfied with anything except for what satisfies God. What satisfies God is the death of Christ. And so what satisfies enlightened conscience will be the death of Christ. What satisfies divine justice satisfies the conscience and brings peace of conscience. And again, it is through the Word and by the Spirit that this peace is enjoyed in our souls. We cannot think that God will just suddenly drop peace into our souls apart from the Word. It's the Word of God that reveals to us what Christ has done. That Christ died on the cross, turned away the wrath of God objectively from everyone that believes, and brings every believer into a state of reconciliation with God. The knowledge of that through the Word comes into our apprehensions, resulting in peace of conscience. By the blessing of the Spirit enlightening our minds and showing us this truth and causing us to experience the peace and the comfort of it. And as Charles Calder McIntosh puts it, it is the glory of the cross to make peace. You see, make peace, that brings us to a state of peace. And it's also the glory of the cross to speak peace to our souls. So when we get the knowledge of the cross of Christ, when we get a sense of what Christ has done, when that comes into our apprehensions and our views and we're laying hold of that truth in our souls, the result will be peace of conscience. What satisfies the justice of God and turns away his wrath will satisfy our conscience and give us peace of conscience in our souls. Only the death and righteousness of Christ can provide that. The conscience will not be satisfied if it's enlightened. Your conscience will not be satisfied with any good works you do, any resolutions, because it knows, as Rabbi Duncan says, that the wages of sin is death. Conscience knows that. Your sin deserves death. And until death is brought into the conscience will not be at peace. But Jesus' righteousness is made up of both his obedience and his death. And when that righteousness comes into our view and we lay hold of it, the result will be flowing into our souls peace. Because of that reconciliation and that righteousness, God is reconciled to us. God is at peace with us. We can have peace when we think of God and no longer be troubled about our relationship with God, because we're in peace. Peace with God and peace in our souls. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to look continually to Christ to have that continual peace. We must abide in him, and we will have abiding peace. And the way to abide in him is by the access that he gives us, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In the third place, the access to justification and all the fruits of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the divine Redeemer, the Savior, by whom we have peace. As we've been saying, he made peace, he purchased peace on the cross. By his suffering on the cross, he turned away the wrath of God. He's the foundation of our peace. He is the rock. We rest on Christ. He's the foundation of our peace. But he is also the way to receive this peace. It is through Christ, as the apostle says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. So we are brought into this state of peace and reconciliation through Christ. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. As Job said, he's the daysman who can lay his hand upon us both. He can reconcile God and man because he is God and man. It's through his mediation, the go-between, that he reconciles them. He unites them. So just as Christ purchased peace, he's the foundation of peace, he's also the mediator, and it's through him we enter into this state of reconciliation and peace with God. Through him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his mediation, we are justified. And the following words confirm that in verse 2, by whom, that is by Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's by Christ alone that we have access to God and reconciliation. He brought us into this peace. He gave us access. He's the way, the truth, and life. He is the entrance. It's through him we enter into this peace. He's the door, and the door is wide open. And everyone is invited to come in. We come in by faith, believing in him. Enter into God's salvation. Enter into peace and reconciliation through him. Go to him. Go to God through him. That is simply to rely on him, to trust him, to be our Savior, to bring us into the favor of God. So Jesus is the way of access. He is the access. He is the entrance. He is the door that gives access to the house. It's Jesus who gives us access to the blessings of justification, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, and we're to go in through Christ and to enjoy it still. Justification results in access to God, and Christ gives us continual access to God. So we are constantly dependent on Christ's mediation, always relying on Christ, every moment, in all our prayers, in all our approaches to God, continually relying upon Christ to have this continual access to God. So access to God, this approach to God through Christ, is a continual privilege of the believer. It's one of the fruits of justification. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access. We can enter into it in our experience. You see, by faith, we're already in the status of peace. But by faith, we enter into the sense of it. We enter into the joy, enjoyment of it. It's like we enter into a realm in our consciousness of this peace with God. We have access to it. We enter into the enjoyment of it in our experience through Jesus Christ, who gives us access. So we can get the comfort of it in our souls, and we can have continual access to peace. Our conscience troubles us again. Go to Jesus. Enter into the enjoyment of that peace that he has purchased for his people. Again, it's by faith. By whom, by Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We draw near to God by faith in the Redeemer, and we don't see the Redeemer, whom having not seen, the apostle says, ye love. We don't see Christ, we don't see heaven, but we believe in him. We have the truth in the Bible brought to our attention. The Holy Spirit helps us to trust him, and these things are made real to us. Faith is the gift of God, and faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not seen. And so we have access by faith, always in our souls looking to Jesus, always relying on him. We're not in heaven yet, but we're in a state of peace which we lay hold of by faith. And we go on trusting in Christ for this grace wherein we stand. Grace. Look at it one more time. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This grace. What grace is he talking about? Some might say, well, it's peace or it's access. No, we go all the way back to the beginning of verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified. By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. When he says this, he's obviously referring to something he just spoken of, and it's this justification. We have access by faith into this grace of justification wherein we stand. We stand in this grace. Yes, we have access to it, but we also stand in it. The reality is we're not going in and out of this grace. We remain standing. Remember, Martin Luther said before the whole diet of worms, he says, here I stand. I could do no other. So help me God. Here I stand. Here you stand if you're a child of God. You stand on this grace. This is the platform. You have firm footing. You'll never fall from it. We might be going forward and backward in our sanctification, sadly. We might feel there are setbacks. We might stumble and fall into sin. But we're never going in and out of justification. We stand. We're not sometimes standing and sometimes falling in justification. That's what maybe the Roman Catholics teach. And if that's what they teach, they're always falling. That's a falling church. But if we're in Christ through faith, we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so we will never fall from that which we stand upon. It's a state. It's a status. It's an unchanging state of peace with God. And another wonderful thing about this is that all believers have the same standing. The poorest, weakest believer, or the believer that thinks that the poorest believer, has the very same standing as the strongest believer. Our frames and our feelings may come and go. Sometimes we might feel near the Lord, sometimes distant from the Lord. But the standing of grace remains the same, same for all. And so if there's a poor, weak believer who just believed or is lacking in assurance, but truly believing, you can say, I am this moment just as much justified now as Abraham was when it was said of him, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. We're just as much in a state of peace and standing on this grace as David and Hezekiah in the Old Testament, or Paul and Peter in the New Testament. And God looks on us as if we never sinned. That's our standing before God, as if we never sinned. Because our frames and feelings do not enter into the foundation of our justification and peace with God. What reason then to rejoice? Paul says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Yes, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is not a wishful hope. This is not an uncertain thing, but having this access, we rejoice in hope, because hope, biblical hope, is a certain expectation of future blessedness. certain expectation, and the blessedness is the glory of God. Every believer is yearning for the glory of God. They may doubt whether that's true of them, but deep inside, that's what they earnestly desire. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the child of God wants to glorify God. The child of God wants to see God glorified in the world. This is a world full of sin, and God is not greatly glorified. But the day is coming when he will be glorified, and that's what the believer hopes in. The believer has a certain expectation of the glory of God that will be manifest. But the glory of God will be reflected in themselves. And they also will be glorified when they will be transformed into the likeness of Christ and be made like him. And so that will be the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, this is the certain hope and expectation of the believer, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. There's joy in this. Salvation does not make people glum and gloomy. Salvation makes us rejoice. We read later on, verse 10, verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This word rejoice is a very strong word. And I believe it can also be translated boast. We boast in hope of the glory of God. It's a glorying in this hope. It is counting ourselves blessed, knowing that we shall experience the glory of God. And then Paul continues, and we'll briefly notice these words in verse 3, and not only so, not only we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we glory in tribulations also. How is this possible? We rejoice in trouble. Ah, but it's knowing what trouble brings. It brings sanctification, and evidence that God is working in our lives. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is steadfast endurance. These graces of patience would not be brought into exercise without the troubles to go through, and the troubles are for our good. Paul was a caring apostle, but right now he's not expressing sympathy for those who are going through trouble. He's saying you need to recognize that your trouble is going to bring good. It's going to exercise grace, and it tends to give you a tried state of approvedness before God. Patience works experience, and that this word experience is speaking about a state of proof. You have a tried character. You have stood the test. You've gone through. What is that going to do? It's just going to confirm your hope. Experience works hope. And so you're brought back to the beginning. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and all the tribulations and the patience and the experience is confirming that hope. What blessings follow from the grace of justification? You can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and the things that you go through in life are tending to confirm that hope. And this hope will not let you down. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This love of God is wonderful. It's unchanging. It is the love of God which is the basis upon which God sent his Son to suffer and die for his people. And his love never changes. Yes, our feelings may change. We know that. But the more we understand that God's love in itself never changes, that will confirm our hope, confirm our peace. That will give us a stronger feeling of the fact that God has brought us into this state of peace. The love of God reinforces the peace that believers have. A love that never changes, and a love that can even flow into our consciousness. That is what we need to lay hold of. This state of peace and reconciliation, this grace where we stand, and all the fruits of it. Now you might be wondering, how can we know that we are justified? Well, it's when we believe in Christ. But how do we know that we've truly believed in Christ? Many people say they have believed in Christ. Well, we know that we have believed in Christ by the fruits of faith. That confirms it. We are justified by faith alone. But remember, faith is never alone. Faith is never alone. If there is true faith, then there will be other graces. Maybe not in strong exercise. Maybe grace that we don't recognize. But this is the case. Where there is faith, there will also be other graces, because the Spirit that works faith in us is the same Holy Spirit that works other graces in us at the same time. So the other graces in exercise confirms the fact that we have true saving faith. Where there is faith, there will be desires and endeavors to glorify God and enjoy Him. That's what every believer wants. Remember, the believer is rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. The believer wants to glorify God. The believer recognizes many failings. I don't glorify God as I wish I did. But I know this, there's a day coming when God is going to be glorified, and we will rejoice then. In fact, our own condition will reflect that glory. Do you desire the glory of God? Is there any desire whatsoever in your heart to glorify Him, such that you want to turn from your sins? You want to please the Lord. You're seeking grace, and you're endeavoring to please the Lord in your life. Well, that's an evidence that you're justified, because all who are justified are also sanctified. Yes, the surgery takes place. The fines and penalties are paid, but that surgery still needs to be done. The person who really feels it doesn't want to remain in the hospital all the rest of his life. He or she wants to be fixed, wants to be remedied internally. And if you're justified, your fines and penalties are paid, you're also going to want to be sanctified. You're going to want that internal repair done, and you want to improve, and you want to get well, you want to be healed in your soul, and you want to show it in your life. So how do we know that we're justified? When we're also being sanctified. Our sanctification is evidence of our justification. But friends, let us remember this. We are justified by faith. By faith. Faith is the instrument of justification, not repentance, not good works. Faith alone in Christ alone. It's the hand, the empty hand, that receives the gift. It's a gift of righteousness. God gives us the gift, gives us the gift of the gospel, offers salvation freely. It's the gift of righteousness, and faith lays hold of the gift. But there's nothing in the hand. It's empty. It's not looking at itself. There's no eyes in the hand. It's empty. We receive and rest on Christ alone. We receive the gift by faith alone. In other words, again, our works do not enter into the basis of our forgiveness and acceptance. We're to rely on the finished work of Christ alone. Christ alone. That's the one sole basis of our forgiveness and acceptance with God. And by relying on Christ continually and having clear views, that's why we're trying to open this up, have clear views of the way of salvation, have a clear understanding of the method of justification, a clear understanding of the foundation, that is Christ, we can have continual peace. Knowing that though we're sinners in ourselves, we're not in ourselves, but we're in Christ, so we're righteous in Christ. And we're to go on looking away to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What a wonderful thing it is that God treats us as if we never sinned. We have sinned, but He deals with us judicially as if we never sinned. When God, as a judge, looks at His people, He sees no sin in them. So Balaam the prophet was right. The false prophet was right in this case because he was uttering God's word. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. God doesn't see sin in us. He sees Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's what He sees, and that's why He forgives all our sins and accepts us. He sees the spotless righteousness of Christ. It's this wonderful wedding garment, clothing every believer. Some are looking forward to a wedding, and They're probably thinking about what clothes they're going to wear. Well, there's another wedding, and it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the guests are invited, and the garments are prepared. And we must not bring our own suit or dress, but go to the Lord for that perfect wedding garment, that spotless white robe of the righteousness of Christ, and receive this gift of righteousness, and it will cover us. We will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the wonderful gift, to receive and rest on that righteousness, to receive that gift. Who would turn it away? Who would turn away this gift? Only someone not in their right mind, someone darkened, someone who was clinging fast to his own righteousness. Let it go. Look only to the righteousness of Christ. Receive the gift of righteousness and be accepted and pardoned by Christ. And remember, it's all through him. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We close with this, that it's by Christ that we have continual access. He's the mediator. He's always the mediator of his people. It's through him we go to God, but notice this also, it's through him the blessings come to us. The blessings of grace, the blessings of peace, the blessings of sanctification and strength and help in time of need all come through Christ the Redeemer, Christ the mediator. So just as we go to God through Jesus, God's grace comes to us through Jesus. Always then look to Jesus to receive these gifts, including the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what grace we need to serve the Lord and glorify him and enjoy him. How we should depend upon the mediator, that through him the Spirit would come to us and we would have grace to serve him continually in our lives. So let's look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for peace. Look to Jesus for grace. Because it's in the Lord. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. It's in him shall that all the seed of Israel will be justified and shall glory. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may we truly glory in Christ and indeed rejoice in hope of the glory of God. O Lord, give us grace through Jesus Christ, that we might be blessed in our souls, that we might have peace. Oh, how we need to think about the objective peace, the reconciliation, being justified, being brought into a state of righteousness in the eyes of God, only because of the righteousness of Christ. Oh, Lord, make these things plain to us, make them real to us. Oh, that we would go away thinking about Christ. And not only so, but relying on Christ. He is the door. He is the way of access. We enter into the fullness of salvation and the enjoyment of it through Jesus Christ. May our eyes be upon him this Sabbath day. And all we ask is in his name and for his sake. Amen.